Just make sure you read it. That'd be good. All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy towards us. We thank you, Lord, the clarity of your word and its power. And now, Lord, help us to calm ourselves, to be still and know your God, to put out the challenges and maybe even worries of the world, and we may hear from you. Thank you that your word is sharper than a two-edged sword. So, Lord, pierce us with it today. Help us not only to be hearers, but effectual doers of your word. In Christ's name, amen. Today we want to talk about fresh wind and fresh spirit. We want to talk about how things can change. We wouldn't be here today if we didn't believe that to be the case. I'm a student of history. If I wasn't a pastor, I'd probably be a history teacher. Many years ago, during the throes of the Second World War, things were not going well. Some of you were alive at that time. The Nazis had basically threatened the whole world, and they were marching towards Moscow and marching towards Stalingrad and had determined to take over Egypt, and by doing so, they would be in charge of the supply lines for the British Empire. And in the Pacific, the Japanese would be determined to control all of the Pacific, and specifically the resources of oil in Indonesia and even into Australia. Things had gone very, very bad. There wasn't a victory. And then a series of victories took place. One was a battle in the Pacific called the Battle of Midway. And there was a battle in the desert. Churchill would call it the Battle for Egypt, or more specifically, the Battle of El Alamein. And then ultimately, a battle in Stalingrad. These three victories, many say that was the turning point. And at that point, Churchill would say these words, because I never promised anything but blood, tears, toil, and sweat. And so when they won the victory in the desert, he said this, we have a new experience. We have a victory. A remarkable, definite victory. And then he said these famous words. This is not the end. It is not the beginning of the end, but it is perhaps the end of the beginning. I think we have a turning point here for God's people in Persia. Now, how did they get to Persia? Because God's people had been disobedient, and the Assyrians came and drug them all over the place, and then the Babylonians would come and drag them to Babylon, and now the empire in charge now is the Persian Empire, and it went all the way from India to basically modern-day Ethiopia. We know that through an evil man named Haman who hated Jews, that an edict had come to destroy and kill all the Jews on a specific day. He rolled the dice and said, okay, here's a particular day, and that particular day their calendar is different from ours. I'll just use, it was like December the 13th. So 11 months from now, on that particular day, you can kill all the Jews and take all their stuff. So we know that Esther had to get some courage and had people fast and pray, and then ultimately she would go before the king, and it was kind of complicated how that happened, but ultimately she said, hey, Haman, the evil guy there, it was his idea, and so Haman ends up dying, getting crucified on a stick, 75-foot tall post in front of his house. Today we want to talk about, once again, the providence of God. What is providence? But it is divine care and or guidance. divine care and guidance. Providence, divine providence is the governance of God by which, with wisdom and love and power, cares and directs all things in the universe, but specifically for his people. Friends, that doesn't mean that everything that happens in your life is a positive thing. And last week we talked about that God's purpose is that we would be conformed to the image of his Son. Why? Because that's what people in heaven look like. That's what our existence will be. Jerry Bridges, in his book, Trusting God, likens it to his grandma's buttermilk biscuits. He said, you go to grandma's house. I'll just read what Bridges says. While growing up in Texas, I enjoyed my grandmother's buttermilk biscuits made from scratch every morning for breakfast. But there was not a single ingredient in those biscuits that I would have enjoyed all by itself. And even after they were mixed together, I would not have cared for the raw biscuit dough. Only after they were mixed together in the right proportions and my mother's skillful hands and subject to fire in the oven were they ready to be enjoyed for breakfast. The things of Romans 8:28 are the ingredients of the biscuit dough. By themselves, they are not tasteful to us. We shun them. And we certainly shun the heat of the oven. But when God, in his infinite skill, has blended them together and cooked them properly in the oven of adversity, we shall one day say, it was good. I'm not here to diminish pain and suffering and evil that has been inflicted on your life, or the evil that you or I have inflicted on others. But God says he is the sovereign Lord of the universe. And either that's a bunch of baloney or it's true. And I believe it to be true. So we want to look here in this passage at what providence can do. So there's four changes or four things we see in this. And the first is that providence, if providence is there, then perspective, our perspective of life can change. The perspective of life between Haman saying, I'm going to kill all the Jews, and Mordecai throwing dust on his head saying, boy, woe is me. Esther saying, wow, I'm going to die too. It changes. The perspective changes. Why? Because now we know God is involved. God's there. Sometimes we think he's out in left field or he doesn't care for us. He's not. The Bible says he watches everything that concerns you. 1 Peter chapter 5, 6 and 11, 6 and following. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God in his own time. He will lift you up. Cast all your cares upon him. Why? Because he watches everything that concerns you. A change of perspective. In 1944, the author of The Hobbit and The Lord of the Rings, J.R.R. Tolkien, in writing a letter to his son Christopher, coined a new word. He called it eucatastrophe. And he called a eucatastrophe something that a sudden happy turn of a story which pierces you with joy and it brings tears, or a joyful relief. So he made up the word, a eucatastrophe. We see here that the book of Esther is a eucatastrophe. There's something that is a disaster and it quickly turns. And I've seen in my own life, and I've seen through the history, and obviously in reading the Bible, time and time again, how God turns things. Well, it turns, things turn so quickly here, we see that, once again, I've got to get on the right page. There's the page over here. There's number two. Thank you. All right? So the first thing we see is, one, by providence, perspective can change. All right, now we're on the right page. But also by providence, positions can change. Esther would go from a nobody. She was, her parents had died. She was adopted by Mordecai. She's in a foreign land. She's not particularly strong spiritually, but ultimately positions can change. It tells us here. In fact, let's start reading in verse chapter 8. On that day, what day? The day that Mordecai was impaled on the stick. No, Haman was impaled on the stick, sorry. Thank you for catching me on that. On that day, King Ahasuerus gave the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews, to Queen Esther. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had disclosed what he was to her. By the way, king, husband, this is my adopted father. And he's a Jew. Okay? And he's the guy who saved your life. Huh. And the king took off his signet ring, which had been taken away from Haman, and he gave it to Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. Okay, that's a quick, once again, providence had changed their position from nobody to somebody. And God does that for his purposes, and great things happen because of that. And that's not the first time that's happened in the Bible. It happened for Moses. It happened for Joseph. It happened for Rahab the harlot, right? It happened for Daniel. It happened for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It happened here for Esther, Mordecai. It would interesting happen for so many people, but the Apostle Paul, remember he was on shipboard and there was a big storm, shipwreck and everything, and everyone's, well, we're all going to die, we're all going to die. And people were going nuts, and in the middle of that storm, you know who became in charge? The Apostle Paul. And he says, listen to me and you'll live. And people looked at the captain, and the captain's all shuddering, and they looked at Paul. He said, if you want to live, do what I tell you. And they followed Paul. So God raises people up, right? The change of position. She is given all the estate of Haman. He's quite a rich man. Remember, he was going to pay up to 10,000 talents of silver so that the Jews could be destroyed, right? That's a lot of money, okay? I'm not going to geek out too much on how many shekels that is or how many denarius that is and how many army, I mean, what Herodias said about how many army people could be paid with one talent. It's a lot of money. I mean, this is a fortune. All right, so she goes from having nothing to having almost everything, and Mordecai goes from being sackcloth and ashes, getting ready to be killed on a stake, to being alive, and now he is basically the vice president. He's the prime minister, the next guy in line. Things change. Friends, when things change in your life, be ready because God's wanting to use you in the midst of those changes. Next, by providence, the predicament of our lives can change. Now look here, verse 3. And Esther, now she's changed, now she's before the king, and she goes, Esther spoke again to the king and fell at his feet and wept and implored him to avert the evil scheme of Haman, the Agagite, and his plot which he had devised against the Jews. King extended the golden scepter to Esther, so Esther arose and stood before the king. And she said, if it pleases the king, and if I found favor before him, and the matter seems proper to him, and if I am pleasing in his sight, let it be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman, the son of the Hammedatha, the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews who are in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the calamity which shall befall my people, and how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? So King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther and Mordecai the Jew, behold, I have given the house of Haman to Esther, and him they hanged on the gallows because he had stretched out his hands against the Jews. Now write to the Jews as you see fit in the king's name and seal it with the king's signet ring for a decree which is written in the name of the king and sealed with the king's signet ring may not be revoked. All right, we'll stop there. So we see the predicament can change. And we see here, first of all, Esther's request. She falls down weeping. She's very, very humble about this. She's begging him to do something. She's not demanding. She's asking. And ultimately, we see this, is that she is gripped with this need. Hey, I've been saved. She could have just said, well, now I'm the queen. Now I got all this money. Man, I'm living large. But she didn't. She realized this. How could she be at peace when her people are going to be destroyed? She refused to rejoice while others were condemned to die. I appreciate that. You know, she does this in a very humble way. If it pleases the king, if I'm pleasing to the king, once again, she refuses to rejoice even though she is safe. I had to ask myself the question when I was studying this. Is there any similarity to my life? I mean, I'm not a queen. Next, I'm not in the Persian Empire. But am I safe? Yeah, I am. I'm safe home. I'm a born-again Christian. Christ lives within me. He'll never leave me or forsake me. He says he goes to prepare a place for me. And one day he'll come and receive me to himself. I'm a prepared person by his blood going to a prepared place in heaven. I'm in. So now I can just rest and go, man, I'm in. Phew, made it. No. We'll pick this up a little bit later. Is that we see here, there's got to be something in us that says, you know what? What about those who haven't made it? Am I deserving and they're not? No. So we'll talk about that in a moment. But we see this, is that first of all, we see Esther's plea, and now we see the king's response. And here's the deal. He could not change the law. Because that's the law of the Medes and Persians. Let me give you a little bit of a history lesson. Really one of the first time in human history where law was trying to be standardized for civilization. So the leaders were not completely capricious about law, right? So we have a law, but if I want to kill you, I'm just going to kill you. There's a law, but if I want to steal your stuff, yeah, or I want to change my mind. So the issue is that the laws in the Medes and the Persians, this was their attempt to say, no, we want to provide stability and justice because of law. So it couldn't be changed. So remember when he banished Vashti, the first queen? He gets back from the war, and he's sad about it. Well, capricious, my mistake. Don't worry about it, Vashti. Come on, you'll be my queen again. No, he couldn't do it. Why? Because he was under the umbrella of law. So now, what do you do now? Well, the law has been written to go and kill the Jews. And so we see that you can't change that, but you can countermand it. You can say, well, let's do another one, and that would change it. And so we see specifically that Esther goes. If she hadn't gone because of her concern, then there would have been no hope. The king listens and says, okay, I can't change it, but you guys write a new edict, and I'll sign it, and here's the signet ring. So what is the new edict? The new edict would be, and so the king scribes were called, verse 9, and at that time, the third month, that is, of the month of Sivan, and the 23rd day, and it was written an account to all, according to all that Mordecai commanded to the Jews, the satraps, governors, and the princes of the province, which extended from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces, to every province according to the script and to every people according to their language, as well as to the Jews according to their script and to their language. So first of all, the edict was going to be written to everybody, but now specifically, it's make sure the Jews are included. All right? Okay, that's cool. Verse 10, and he wrote in the name of King Ahasuerus and sealed it up with the king's signet ring and sent letters by courier on horses riding on the streets, sired by the royal stud. And then the king granted the Jews who were in each and every city the right to assemble, there's the first thing, and the right to defend their lives, next, and to destroy and kill and to annihilate the entire army or any people or province which might attack them, including children and women, and to plunder their spoil. So that's what the king says. That's not what Mordecai, the king says, yeah, do that. All right? That's exactly what had been said against them. And on one day, in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, the 13th day of the 12th month, that is the day month of Adar, it's the exact same day that Haman had set up for the destruction of the Jews. All right? So he says, on that same day, you get to defend yourself. You can assemble between now and the time you get this. You can assemble. You can make your own militia. You can do whatever you got to do. Because on that day, if someone attacks you, you can defend yourself. A copy of the edict is to be issued as a law in each and every province, which was published, and all the people, so that the Jews should be ready for the day to avenge themselves and on their enemies. The couriers hastened and impelled by the king's command went out riding on royal steeds, and the decree was given out in Susa in the capital. Okay, I'll stop there. So we see this is that the predicament changed because of God's providence. Let me go on here. Sorry. I love the fact that it is sent. In the first time it says it went out, but now there's an urgency to it, right? Let's get the best horses and let's send them out. In fact, we know later that their Pony Express system in the Persian Empire was so clever that ultimately the Greeks and then the Romans would copy it, all right? And then ultimately Wells Fargo would copy it, you know. Really. Pretty cool system. So now we find out that by providence, people can be changed. People can be changed. So here's what happens. Haman says, he's going to kill all the Jews on the 12th. Let's just say December the 13th. On December the 13th, he's going to kill all the Jews. And you get to take all their stuff. Now Haman gets turned around. He's now stuck on a pole. He's dead. Esther goes to the king and says, hey, listen, my people are still going to perish. She says, okay, you and Mordecai figured this out. Write an edict and I'll sign it. The edict was to reverse that. Now you can assemble, you can defend yourself, and you can plunder if you want. But it was set on that particular day. So the particular, that edict went out on, let's say, the 23rd day of March, all right? So now they have, it's going out there, and who knows how many weeks it took to get it out, but now the Jews, they are, their life has changed, hasn't it? Wow, now we were going to get killed, and we're kind of waiting, it's like that sword of Damocles thing, waiting over us, hey, on the 13th of December, we're all going to get wiped out. Well, now there's a difference. It changes just like that. You can't predict that. But God, because he's a God of providence, and says he promises to take care of his people. So we keep reading here, verse 7:15. Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in the royal robes in blue and white, with a large crown of gold and garment of fine linen and purple, and the city of Susa shouted and rejoiced. So now, that's one of the ways people changed. The first time they heard the edict of Haman, you know what they did? They wept and cried. They was grumbling. Well, what's going on? Now the people are rejoicing. For the Jews, there was light and gladness and joy and honor. That changed, didn't it? It went from dread to these wonderful words, light, gladness, joy, and honor. Verse 17, in each and every province, in each and every city, wherever the king's commandment and decree arrived, there was gladness and joy for the Jews, a feast and a holiday, and many among the people of the land became Jews, for they dreaded, for the dread of the Jews had fallen upon them. All right? So, God's providence changes people. It changed Esther from a nobody to a queen, Haman from a rich, bigoted hater to a dead guy. Mordecai from nobody with dust on him, getting ready for the gallows to be the prime minister. The Jews went from hopelessness to hopefulness, and the non-Jews said, you know what? Be better if I was a Jew than a non-Jew. So it says many of them converted to Judaism. They converted from multiple gods to the one God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because that's what providence can do. Providence can change people. And what does that have to do with us as we wrap this up? It was God's plan in providence. He created the universe. He knew that man would fall away. The plan from the beginning was he would send his only begotten Son. And as many as received him, to them he would give the right to be called the children of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Friends, God's providence changed us. It changed our standing. I believe that the Bible says, whosoever will may come. Not everyone will. What do I learn from this passage? I learn that God is in control. I don't like how he does things sometimes. I complain, and that's between me and the Lord, and I confess that sin. Because sometimes I'm just, I'm like an ignorant animal. The other day I was given a treat, you know, to one of our dogs, and the one dog just kind of took it, but the other dog just bit my hand, just so excited about getting the treat. Well, you know, you want to backhand the dog, but you don't do that because that's not what good masters do. But that's what I wanted to do, right? It's just a dog. And sometimes I'm just like that. I bite the hand of God. I don't know, you probably don't, but I do. I bite the hand of who's trying to feed me. God's in control. Next thing we learn from this is that God will take care of his people. Next thing I learn from this is that when the helpless people are condemned to die, I should be called to action. The Bible tells us we are to be witnesses. We're supposed to go out and be salt and light, tell the people the good news, that there's hope and there's redemption in Jesus. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 11 to 12 says, rescue those who are being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter. If you say, but we knew nothing about this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? Will he not repay each person according to what he's done? What does that say? It says basically, as if you're saved, then let's make sure we don't have our blinders on. Well, I'm saved and the rest of the world can just go into a Christless eternity. Not my problem, it's their problem. No, Christ has laid it upon the church to be our problem. When was the last time you intentionally tried to help someone who was lost? That's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to intentionally help those who are lost. Dwight Moody was confronted by someone. They didn't like the way that Moody was evangelizing. So Moody says to them, well, how do you do it? And the person says, well, I don't really. Then Moody says, well, I like my way better then, you know. Friends, the methodology, it probably won't work to stand out on a soapbox and tell people you're all burning and going to hell. I mean, if God tells you to do that, then you might pass it by me and we'll pray about it if that's the way. But here's what I do know. We're called to go out there. We are sent ones into a broken world. And I greatly appreciate this about Esther. She's growing, isn't she? Now I'm queen. Now I got more money than anybody. I got so much power. Now Mordecai, my adopted father, now he's the vice, he's the second guy in the whole world. But what about my people? What about the 95% of Lake County that's not in church today? Not that just going to church saves you, it doesn't. Right? I was in church 16 years of my life and I wasn't saved. Friends, we're saved in only one way. And that's through a surrender of our lives to Jesus Christ. In closing, I remember the story. It's told in movies about it and all kinds of stuff, great songs, about the sinking of the Titanic, right? So it sinks, and there's only so many. They didn't have enough lifeboats. We all know what happened. Because the way it was listing, some of the lifeboats got all tangled up, and they fell, and it was terrible. So women and children first, and ultimately lifeboats were lowered, and then the ship sunk. Right? People crying in the icy water, terrible. You know that there was only one, at first, only one of the lifeboats, which wasn't completely filled. They still had room. That the person captaining that ship said, lifeboat 4, said, hey, we got some more people who can get in here. Let's go back. Right? And they saved 7 more men. Then there's another one, lifeboat 6. It was going, and the people said, hey, there's people crying. We got more room. We're only half full. And the guy in charge said, no, we're not going back there. It's too dangerous. And they basically had to subdue that person, turn around, and a bunch of ladies, unsinkable Molly Brown, that's the whole thing, goes back, and they save people. Friends, we have to get out of the sense of paralysis that sometimes our salvation is brought to us. We are saved to serve. We're saved just as Esther was. She couldn't sleep. Can you imagine how she could have lived with herself? Boy, I got it all dialed in, but yeah, those other people, they got butchered because I wouldn't say anything. Friends, there's still room. Get this. And there's still time. There's still time. Today is the favorable year of the Lord. After we finish the book of Esther, I'm going to do a short sermon series on what is the church. Grace, Evangelical Free Church. What is that? What do those words mean? Well, here's the very first of those. It means grace. That as grace has been given to us, then we want to make sure we're extending that same grace to every man, woman, and child that we come in contact with. Amen? How do we do that? Maybe you need to invite your neighbors to dinner. Maybe you need to ask a workmate to come to church, or hey, come and see the live nativity thing we'll do. I'm not sure. Maybe invite somebody over for Thanksgiving. Or maybe it's just listening to the Lord as someone he's going to lay upon your heart. Maybe it's an old classmate or old friend. You just call him up and say, hey, I just was thinking about you. How you doing? We get involved with people's lives. And then here's what I would encourage us to do as a church. We need to pray for Lake County. We need to pray for His kingdom to come and God's will to be done. And here's what I already know about God's will. God has placed us here to be the bearers of the good news to those who are lost. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and your mercy towards us. Oh, forgive us for the times that we have been more of a holy huddle, safe with our salvation, and we haven't been as concerned as you are concerned for those who are lost. So, Lord, we thank you for this great example of Esther and her concern and how you turn that concern into reality. Thank you, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing, In My Life, Lord, Be Glorified. The Lord is spoken to you. I just pray that this will be a time for all of us of just renewal of our lives. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. And He shall lift you up.
higher and higher, and he shall lift you up. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God.
Heavenly Father, thank you for our salvation. We thank you, Lord, that you are the sovereign King of the universe, but also, Lord, your providence, your way that you work in and through history, your desires that people would come to know you. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to help them. Help the lost. Help come alongside them. Let them know that there is a future and a hope. We thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you once again. You want to be in Bethlehem? Come at 6:30 tonight.